Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. As always, I know the entrance of your word brings light. Let that light shine in our hearts today, bringing revelation knowledge and giving us understanding. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. Let the Holy Spirit interpret his own word into our hearts and give us the grace to engage with you in the spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Rediscovering the keys of the kingdom. This is part three. Now, when God created man in the beginning, there was an intention that he had. And you can read it in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. We always have to read that part in a series like this. Let us make man in our image, God said, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over, and he listed all the things. And then he made man, Bible says, he made man in his image. Image of he created he them, male and female. He created the man and male and female, they were right from the beginning. So we see that the man he was talking to there was not just a single person, was referring to the species, the mankind. In his mind, actually, they would be God kind because he said, after our likeness. So God kind. But we know the story of what happened. But maybe we need to learn a bit more. Then in Genesis, and then in verse 28 of the same chapter, he actually gave them the dominion. We see that Adam actually had that dominion. You know, we've talked about, you know, what a kingdom is. A kingdom is the territory of the king or the domain of the king or the king's dominion. So kingdom, a king's domain where he exercises dominion over his territory. That's what a kingdom means. Well, let's fast forward to where the text for this series is taken from. Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus was talking to his disciples and asking, doing an opinion poll. Who do men say that I, Son of Man, am? And one said after this sort, and another said after that sort. And Jesus said, okay, what about you? Whom do you say that I am? And so Peter responded and said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Glory to God. And Jesus said, wow, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I hope you're taking notes. And I hope someone is helping me to post the scriptures, because these are going to be important lessons today. You know, this revelation of Christ being the Son of the living God and of Jesus being that Christ. Now, there are two things here. You know, Peter said, well, thou art the Christ. Well, the Christ is the Son of the living God. So we know that when Christ comes, he will be the Son of the living God. Peter got that. But who will be that Christ? And Peter also got that. That thou art that Christ that should come. And we know that when he comes, he will be the Son of God. Son of the living God. I mean, and the world, could he know that? That's what Jesus said, because everybody thought he was the son of Joseph, you know, but Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and said, wow, flesh and blood had not revealed this to you. There's no way you could have learned it because somebody taught it to you. It had to have come from God, because only God knows who the Son is, and only the Son knows who the Father is, and whoever to him he will reveal it. So. And then he turned around and said, well, I say unto thee, you know, thou art Peter. Now, this is a paradox here. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There are many paradoxes in the life and stories of Jesus, because one time people looked at him, he said one thing, they thought it's something else. You know, like when right here, when he says, I will build my church, people thought that he's actually going to build a physical building, because he was brought up in the house of a carpenter. You know, so they said, well, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, the carpenter? So when he said, I will build, people are expecting him to do it like a carpenter in the natural, I will do it, because that's who they thought he was. Well, he was going to build the church, but not like that. And again, when he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, you know, people say, well, Peter means a stone. So Jesus must have been talking about he will build the church upon Peter. That's the farthest thing from the truth, you know, and Peter was flaky at best, you know. So he was talking about this revelation that you got from my Father. Upon that will I build my church. And because you got that, I will give you even more. Because unto who that hath, more shall be given. He that hath shall receive more. That's why the scripture says in many places, take heed how you hear. Because when you hear correctly, you pay attention, and you bring forth good fruit out of what you hear, then you will be given even more. But if you do not pay attention to what you hear, or you do not understand, you know, what you hear, then it'll be taken from you. First, the devil will come and pluck it out of your heart. Jesus told that in this story of the sower in Matthew 13. Those seed that fell by the wayside, you know, they heard the word of the kingdom, he said, but they did not have any understanding. And because of that, the devil came and plucked it out of their heart. Again, we see, you know, several stories of parables that Jesus put out where a king, a master, or whatever, gave talents to his, you know, servants and so forth, and told them to do something with it. And the one that did the most, the one that got the most, who got 100%, the second one also did 100%, you know. And the last one that did nothing, were told that take away from him what he had and give it to the one that has the 10. And people say, well, he already has 10. I say, yeah, because he that hath more, to him shall be given, and he shall have in abundance. So because you got this revelation, Peter, I'm going to give you even more revelation. I'm going to give you even more, because this thing that you got is powerful stuff. Because you got it, I'll give you even more. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. So this is where we are talking about today. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, notice he didn't say the keys to the kingdom of heaven, but I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which means how the kingdom of heaven operates. I'm going to give you understanding concerning the secret of how to get the kingdom of God moving. You know, and he said, look, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and so on. And what you shall lose shall be loosed in heaven. And I spoke to us about, you know, what God asked Job in Job 38 and 33 and said, do you understand or know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their dominion upon the earth? You know, so by those kind of questions, and even by the thing that Jesus told the disciples when they asked him, teach us how to pray. And he said, well, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. thy kingdom come. Yeah, these were the things, but the uppermost prayer pattern that Jesus said. First, you come into his presence, adoring his name. And then right away you talk about, you know, his kingdom. And then he said, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, so it's already happening in heaven. Let's get it here in the earth. Well, in this text that Jesus is talking about the keys of kingdom, he is reversing that. He's saying, I'm going to give you an understanding. I'm going to give you power to know how to make heaven respond to what you say. Now, not the other way around. Typically, it's the other way around. Heaven says, and it happens on earth. Dominion is set on earth by the ordinances of heaven. The ordinances of heaven rule, and then the dominion is set on the earth, you know, and so forth. You know, the will of God is already in heaven. It's made to happen in the earth. And Jesus turns it around and said, look, there's something that you got. And because you got it, it shows that you have the capacity to receive even more. Now, notice, ladies and gentlemen, you have the capacity to receive even more because you got the fundamental revelation of who Jesus is. Hallelujah. And that he is the Christ, the anointed one that came, and he came as the Son of God. We're going to talk about the Christ in a bit, but because you understood that and because God gave you that, that means God knows that you have the capacity to understand. So I'm going to give you even more. I'm going to give you an understanding. I'm going to put into your hands how that, you know, the things that you do and say here on earth will be sanctioned in heaven. Not the other way around. You know, but you now say it, heaven will sanction it because you said it. Wow. You know, I mean, that is tremendous authority. You can even say something and get heaven to do it. Glory to God. Now that's those are the keys of that kingdom. And how are we going to do that? People talk about, you know, bind and loose and all of that. Jesus was just giving an illustration. Basically, it's a whole lot more than that. It's not just what you bind. It's not just what you lose. It's, you know, everything. What you say now goes. Just like the beginning, when Adam, God looked at him, saw that everything was good about him, had a complete package of God in him. And God said, well, Adam, you got this. Whatever you say goes. So he brought the animals to him. What are we going to call this one? And Adam said something. God said, cool. Brought the next one, and so on. Whatever Adam said went. And Adam had complete authority to do whatever he wanted, say whatever he wanted. And whatever he said, was cool with God. But that showed us where God wanted us to be, you know. And but through disobedience, of course, you know how that was lost. So let me, now that we understand what the keys of the kingdom are supposed to be, let's understand what this is all about. A kingdom must have a king. A king must have a kingdom. We covered that in the last couple of days. God himself announced himself as a king of Israel. I want you to pay attention to these things. Now, this was after a long time when they had been lost. There were times they didn't even want God to be their king and so forth. But here's what God said to them in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 15. You know, God announces himself as the king of Israel. You know, so take note of this scripture. I am the Lord, your Holy One. Now that's capital O and then N-E. The creator of Israel, your king. So he put it out there. Now, notice also he said, your Holy One, not the Holy Three, as people think today. Some people think that God is three persons, the God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That will make him three different persons. Well, you know, that's a myth. That's the that's almost like poison, even. You know, that's poisoning the mind of the people. You know, hear, O Israel, from day one, the Lord thy God is one Lord. You know, one Lord. Never think of God as three. If you think of God as three, you cannot get the keys of the kingdom. Because the first thing that Jesus saw that was good about Peter was that he understood, got the revelation of who the Christ was. And said, well, because you got that, I'm going to give you other things. That's the corner piece. That's what it's built upon. Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, we are told. The revelation of it is upon, that's the foundation upon which he builds the church. God said here, I am thy Holy One, not the Holy Three. God never referred to himself as the Holy Three. I am the Holy One. That's who he is. It's God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who was his only begotten Son. And that's a mystery that people don't understand. You know, if God were one, why, how could he have a son and all of that? That's a mystery people don't understand. But that was needed because of the fall. And Jesus said in John 8:42, I came forth and proceeded out of God. You know, that's what makes him the Son of God. Now, I'll leave that part alone. I want to really get to these keys. He said, I am your king. God established himself as the king. Well, unfortunately, they never really wanted God as a king. You know. But, and many, you know, we'll leave that there. We'll come to it in a bit. Many scriptures also wrote of Christ coming as governor and king. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6. I do need someone to help me post these scriptures. I don't see any posting. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, God said through Isaiah that when the Christ comes, he will be born as initially a child, then he will grow up to become a son. There's a process in between that. But he said even more about that. He said the government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, so we see that right away, he's announcing a government with the coming of the Christ. A government. Now, for you to have a government, well, you are going to be either the governor or the king. Now, Christ is introduced here as governor. Well, we know that God has already introduced himself as king. You know, well, he also says that this same child who will grow up to be called the son, you know, when he comes into maturity, the child comes into sonship. What is his identity? Well, he's actually the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. That's the one that gets people confused. How can the son be the father? Well, it's a spirit of the living God that's inside of him. Just became flesh. That's all it is. Now, he's also the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, you know, and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So we see this prophecy was given about the coming Christ. And also in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we see that Micah said, you know, But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be the smallest among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is going to be governor over my people, whose goings forth have been from of old. Hallelujah. From everlasting. And you know, when all the wise people and so forth came, and they're looking, you know, what did they say? Well, they said in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, they came looking for someone who was born as a king of the Jews. You know, so now even the Magi who were looking at stars and everything say, we've seen a star in the king, in the heavens. We know that the king has come. And so they come and say, we've seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him, the king of the Jews. Where is he? Well, you know, of course, you know, Herod didn't like that at all. So when he heard about it, he goes, that's treason. You can't have another king. This is the kingdom of Caesar. You know, so we talked about, you know, how they install their own government and so on. You know, so he said, well, inquire diligently where Christ should be born. They found this scripture in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that says, out of Bethlehem. You know, so, you know, then they knew that it was going to be in Bethlehem. But the point here is that even these Magi, my wise folks that came looking at the stars, they said, we've seen the coming of the king. That's how Christ was announced, even at his birth. You know, so it was the king. Now, I'm establishing the kingship of God in Christ now. So, in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And this scripture would be fulfilled in Christ, you know, somewhere down the line. But we see that in the book, it'll be fulfilled in Matthew chapter 21. But before we get there, let's read Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Let's see what the scripture says about him. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So, you know, this was already prophesied many years before the Christ. And, you know, there were many things in the life of Christ that happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so in Matthew chapter 21, we see this story where Christ, you know, sent his disciples, you know, he's about to go into Jerusalem and all that. So he didn't send his disciples, you know, he said, go over to the village, you know, find an ass and the colt and so forth, loose them. And if anybody says to you, say the Lord has need of them, they'll send them to you right away. And all this was done, Matthew chapter 21, verse 4, that might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophet saying, this thing I just read out of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. So, thy king cometh. You know, and Jesus, you know, fulfilled that. He told them to go get a colt, an ass, and everything so he can come on the donkey or whatever, just so he can fulfill that scripture. So, we see he's the coming king and he's going there to do it. You know, and, you know, but he has a plan. Now, people thought that, because they all knew the scriptures, the scribes and everything, they knew the scriptures. And so they thought he would come like a blazing thing, you know, from heaven, you know, thunders, lightnings, fire and everything. Just destroy the armies of the Romans and restore the kingdom to Israel. And they often asked him, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And all these types of things, you know. So now we're establishing the kingship of the Christ. You know, in John chapter 18 Let's read the exchange in verses 36 and 37. The exchange that Jesus had here, you know, when he was before Pilate. And Pilate, you know, this was just before they sent him to the cross. You know, so Pilate was asking him something. Let's pick it up from maybe verse 33. Pilate entered into judgment hall and called Jesus and said to him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus asked him, you know, Jesus, I love the way he always answered a question with a question. And Jesus said, "Are you saying this thing of yourself, or did somebody else tell it to you about me?" my quotation, la bossa. Are you saying this thing of yourself, or did someone else tell it to you about me? Jesus is already revealing who he is here. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, are you saying this of yourself, or somebody tell you about me concerning this thing? And you got a picture. And Pilate said, "Me? I'm not a Jew. I don't care about you Jews and kings and stuff like that. You know, I belong to Caesar." And Jesus answered the man and said, "Look, my kingdom is not of this world." So you see, now Jesus is revealing that he had a kingdom. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? And I would not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from this?" You know, so Pilate now say, "Are thou a king then?" Because you are referring to kingdom. Now, this is treason. This is enough reason to be killed, because there can be no other king but Caesar. So, "Are thou a king then?" You know, and Jesus said unto him, "Well, thou with your own mouth is saying that I'm a king." Now, listen to the next sentence, though. This is John chapter 18, verse 37. And Jesus said unto the man, "You are the one saying now with your own mouth that I am a king. But I'm going to tell you something. To this end was I born." Hallelujah. "And for this cause came I into the world." What is he talking about? Kingdom stuff right here. "For this reason I was born. And for this cause, I came into the world." Hallelujah. "That you bear witness to the truth. And everyone that heareth the truth, you know, that is of the truth, will hear my voice." At this point in time, you know, Pilate had it with this man, you know, and all of that, you know. So, but you see, Jesus declaring the kingdom here. Now, Jesus already also knew that, look, even though he was born as a king, even though he was coming as a king and all of that, you know, he had to do some stuff to get back the kingdom, because the kingdom was already lost. Adam lost the kingdom. You know, he completely lost it. I'm going to get to more about that in a minute. But Adam lost the kingdom. Now, let's see how Jesus announces his mission. I covered this in the last two lessons. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. After baptism, going to the wilderness, being tempted of the devil and all of that. You know, and, you know, here's how Jesus announces his mission. You know, people normally announce their mission. This is mission statement from Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 17, you know, he said, there was a reason why Jesus left Nazareth, went to Capernaum, and went to Zebulun and Naphtali, so that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah spoke, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." You know, so Jesus went and dwelt in Galilee. You know, that the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. "And to them we sat in the region and shadow of death, the light has sprung up." From that time, Jesus now announced his mission statement. You know, "Repent," he said, "for the kingdom of heaven is at hand or has come. You know, so that's what he was bringing as a kingdom. This is his first pronunciation when he appeared publicly in his public ministry. You know, hadn't said anything much. At age 12, we saw him debating with the scholastic elders and so forth in the temple. But after that, God was preparing him. And then now we see him comes out, first statement, talk about the kingdom. That's how important it is. This is what was on his mind. You know, got to bring this, you know, so on. The kingdom of God. Now, you know, however, today we've lost complete concept of it. Jesus also, you know, knowing how important this was, when he gathered his disciples unto him, he began to train them. And after training them for a while, you know, he sent them forth also. And how did he, what did he ask them to do? Well, he sent them forth in Matthew chapter 10 and said, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. Don't go into the city of the Samaritans right now. You got to go first to the Jews. Remember, Jesus told the parable of the two sons. The father, he went to one son, the older son, and said, go and walk in my field today. And he said, I'm not going. Flat out refused. Well, because of his refusal, the father turned to the other one. Go into my field today and do some work. And that one said, yeah, I go right away. I'm on it. But he didn't go. And then the other one finally said, well, you know, repented, the first one. And he went and did it. So Jesus told them here, don't go to the Gentiles first. They are second in line. Go first to the Jews, you know. And, you know, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, is what I want you to say. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And show them what the kingdom of heaven looks like by healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out of devils. But you do all this stuff freely. Don't charge anybody for it. This stuff's free in the kingdom. And he told them, and so on. So you see how this is all building up, how Christ coming in, as a king, as a governor, introducing the kingdom and all of that. You know, and then Jesus began to teach about the kingdom. How do we behave in the kingdom? How do you do things in the kingdom? For many, you know, of his sermons, teachings were always about the kingdom of heaven is like unto, the kingdom of God is like unto, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, on and on and on and on. Now, in the book of Luke chapter 4, verse 43, we covered this yesterday. In a certain place, you know, they came to him and wanted him to stay there. And Jesus said, no, I can't stay here because I got to go to other cities also, because this is the reason I got to go preach the kingdom of heaven also. You know, verse 43 of Luke 4, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for that is why I am sent. Hallelujah. We covered the role of the ambassador yesterday. So he preached in their synagogues, but he also went to other places. Said, this is why I am sent. To preach the kingdom of God. What does that all mean? Well, all that Adam lost, which God wanted us to have, Jesus said, I'm going to show you how to get it. This is really good news. The kingdom is here now. And I'm going to show you how to get it. I'm going to give you a revelation of how you can get it. And I'm going to show you, but before you get it, I'm going to show you how what the kingdom looks like. And then, I'm going to open it up. He that is athirst, let him come. You know, whosoever will, let him come. And whosoever comes, I will not cast him out. But first, I'm going to show you what it looks like in the kingdom. And so he went and was doing all these things and so forth throughout those 3 years and some, you know, and all that. Okay, let's take a look at what Jesus said about the kingdom again to his disciples. Now, we've established that Christ is the king. He comes as the king. Now, let's see, you know, he comes to bring in the message of the kingdom. You know, kingdom means king and rulership and dominion and all that. This is what Adam loved. And this is what Jesus said. I'm sent to come and tell you these things, the way back. But at first, he didn't reveal that he had to pay the price. He revealed that later. But he was just showing them, you know, this is what it needs to be. This is how they used to do it before. That's not how we do it now. Here's how we do it in the kingdom. Now, and so on. You've heard of, he said, of old time, you do this. Now in the kingdom, this is how we do it. And so, told them many things. Now, in the book of Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, was talking to his disciples and said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What does that mean? I mean, you can't give me something that I already have. You can only give me something I don't have. And you yourself cannot give something that you don't have. You know, you can only give of what you have. And you can't give me what I already have. Because I already have it. Why will you give it to me? Well, we did not have the kingdom. But Jesus said, look, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And when you understand and come into the kingdom, the Father is pleased. Hallelujah. He's pleased. Now, listen to what he said. This is a profound statement of what he said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 29. It's a profound statement of what he said here. Still about this kingdom and giving us the kingdom and all that. He said, you know, he was showing them here in this lesson of how servant leadership, how things work in the kingdom. In the kingdom, you don't lord it, even though you are lord. Remember, Jesus, we talked about this yesterday and the other day. Jesus is King of Kings. And Lord of Lords, we see that in Revelation 19, perhaps about around verse 11 or so. So all his citizens are kings because he's king over kings. All his citizens are lords because, you know, he's Lord over Lords. This is the only kingdom in which all the citizens are kings and all the citizens are lords. In other kingdoms, the citizens are peasants, you know, so, but in his kingdom, the citizens are kings. The citizens are lords. You know, so he said, look, but this, I'm going to show you how to do it. You will be great. You'll be small. You know, if you want to be chief, you'll be their servant. This is how we do things in the kingdom. You know, and so forth. You know, and he told them, look, in verse 29 of Luke 22, powerful statement. I appoint unto you a kingdom. As my Father has appointed unto me. Hallelujah. You may eat and drink at my kingdom and sit in the thrones and all of this, but I'm appointing unto you, I'm conferring unto you a kingdom, even as my Father, as you know. Now, these are the keys of the kingdom that I'm talking about here. Understanding that Christ is giving us the kingdom. Understanding that it was the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And Jesus showing what the kingdom looks like. These are the keys of the kingdom. Now, let me talk about a few more things about this kingdom. And then we'll see how powerful it is once you truly get it. You know, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus made another profound, you can call it punchline. So I've dropped many punchlines here today. Here's another profound statement. He said, the law and the prophets were until John. But since that time, the kingdom of God is now preached. You know, so John was the bridge from the Old Testament to the New. And in Matthew chapter 17, we see a depiction of the law, the prophets, and the kingdom. Because now we see Moses and Elijah appearing on the mount to talk to Jesus. And Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. But they met together. It's like, You know, it's like truth and mercy, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You know, well, they met together. You know, the law and the prophets met together and conferred to Jesus the rights to the kingdom. So that's why they met. And they talked about the disease, I mean, his death, and he should die. Because this is how you're going to get the kingdom. It's through your death. And Moses and Elijah was also depending on the death of Christ and his resurrection for their own resurrection later as the two witnesses. Because Christ will be the first fruits. So they were talking about these things. And so the law and the prophets and the kingdom met in what we call Mount Transfiguration. Well, Jesus was transfigured before them. And he said, well, don't show this vision to anybody. But what was it all about? It's what he said here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. After that, now we're dealing with the kingdom. Glory to God. So we need to understand that. Powerful and profound statements. Now that we understand that, let's read also Luke chapter 19, verse 12. Actually, in this Luke chapter 19, if you want to read the whole thing, but I don't have time to read it, you can. But I don't have time to read it. But I'm going to read it from, I mean, you can read it from verse 12 all the way to 19. But let me just read it. Holy Spirit says, slow down, you know, rush. They might miss something. Okay. Luke chapter 19, verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Praise God. He went to receive a kingdom and to return. This was his journey. You know, who is this certain nobleman? You know, why was the reason? Holy Spirit said, go back and read verse 11. Okay, fine. I will do that, Lord. You know, and even I'll go back to, you know, verse 9. You know, Jesus said, this day is salvation come to thy house, because he visited the house of Zacchaeus, right? You know, and he came down, you know, and people murmured against him because he thought that they thought that Zacchaeus was a sinner and all of that. And Jesus said, well, salvation is come to his house today because he's also a son of Abraham. And this man said, well, Lord, I repent. This is what Jesus said, repent because the kingdom has come. This man said, Lord, I repent. I'm going to dish out all the things that are collected, you know, by force, you know, from this man. I mean, from others and so forth. I'm going to dish these things out and I'll give out my things and so forth. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. And Jesus said, wow, you're not far from the kingdom. Today, salvation has come to your house because you are also a son of Abraham. And for the Son of Man, he said, he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And there are many things that were lost, not just the people that were lost. That kingdom was also lost. Remember, you know, and he's going to tell them a story here now. You know, he's going to tell them a story. He said, look, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, he also came to receive and to restore that which was lost. He's going to receive the kingdom. He's going to restore the kingdom. And he's going to restore the kingdom to us. My Father has good pleasure to give it to you. And he also say, I appoint you a kingdom. You know, so, but now you got to press into it. Because from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God is now being preached. And those who want to get in, they have to get in. You know, they have to strive to get in. Now, so then Jesus added a parable to them because they thought that this kingdom that Jesus had been talking about should immediately appear. Now, Jesus had a plan. He was always talking about kingdom. So people say, this kingdom, kingdom, you know, let it be here already. So Jesus said, look, there was a certain nobleman that went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Who was he talking about? It's a parable about himself. He went from heaven, came down to earth to receive a kingdom, you know, and to return. Glory to God. And while he was there, you know, he gave servants this and that and so on and so forth. So you know the rest of the story. And he told them, occupy till I come. But the one I want to bring out is the statement that he made here. Powerful stuff about the reason, you know, what he is doing is to receive a kingdom. Now, Jesus said, I appoint unto you a kingdom. Luke 22, verse 29. Don't forget that. Then let's fast forward here to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, what do we read here? Well, remember, Jesus said, I appoint unto you a kingdom. Well, wherefore we receiving our kingdom, which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This kingdom was described in Daniel chapter 2. We covered that the other day. It was also described in Daniel chapter 7. You'll see how the Son of Man, you know, came to the Ancient of Days, and I was giving him a kingdom. And this is, all of this was prophesied before he even came. You know, prophets and so forth, you know, which Elijah represented on the mount, they came. But why did God choose Moses and Elijah? I mean, why didn't he choose some of the other people who are also prophets? You know, why didn't he even choose Abraham? I mean, Abraham was his friend. Why didn't he choose some of these people? Why was it that? Well, there were two reasons. Elijah and Moses and Elijah would also come back as the two witnesses, and they would die and also need to be resurrected. So they were interested in that whole process. They knew it because God had revealed it to them. So they were interested in that process. But the other reason was that these two were folks that demonstrated power and dominion. I mean, Moses, he had power over everything. He could call out frogs, lice. I mean, he could call turn water to blood. I mean, he could make the heavens, you know, rain, hail. I mean, all their things. Just had power to do all these things. Elijah, same way. He called down fire. I mean, you can't capture this Elijah. You can send armies against him. You say, look, if I be a man of God, let fire come down. You know, that's it. You're finished. I mean, these people, power! And so, well, that was a demonstration of power. But when Jesus was announced to come in Daniel chapter 7, not only did he come to receive the kingdom, he would give the kingdom to the saints of the Most High God. Hallelujah. You know, so what he is doing is taking back that kingdom that was lost. There was something that was lost, right? Daniel chapter 7 verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages, and so forth should serve him, you know. And, you know, but he turned around and gave his kingdom to the saints. You can read it in verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take their kingdom and shall possess it, a kingdom forever and ever. Because Jesus said, I appoint you a kingdom. You remember, the Ancient of Days appointed it to him. And then he appointed it to us. He said, look, even as it was appointed to me, Luke 22 and 29, I have appointed it to you. And we see it here was what Daniel was prophesying. Thousands of years before Christ came, was revealed. Okay, so now that we see that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, and fast forward to Hebrews 12, 28, we're told that now that we have received the kingdom, now, we have actually received the kingdom by the time that this book of Hebrews 12 was written, saying we have now received the kingdom. It's not that we are yet to receive the kingdom. People are still thinking we are yet to receive the kingdom. Hebrews 12 is saying we have now received the kingdom. Having therefore received a kingdom that cannot be moved, which we have now received, you know, and so forth. Now let's talk about the king and his kingdom. A king, and I'm going to talk about, you know, remember the other day I talked about colonies and stuff. A king, you know, how the king treats his citizens, that's actually how the king is measured, you know. Now, he can be a brutal ruler or a dictator that torments the people, or he could be, you know, somebody who is gracious and takes care of the king, I mean, people or whatever. In the kingdom of God, God actually elevates the citizens to become kings. So he has made us kings and priests. Revelation 1, we see that he has made us kings and priests. Revelation 1, 6. Also Revelation 5, 10, he's made us kings and priests. You know, so, and when you look at the people in his kingdom, that tells you what he looks like. You know, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, 16, that by the things that you do, that's when they're going to know who you belong to. Let your light so shine. Paul said it also, you know, you are epistles, read of all men. You know, let, you know, you are the light of the world. Jesus said, you are the one that's shining, showing what the kingdom looks like. And many places where he said these things. Now, when the king, when the citizens and the colonies, when they depend completely on the king, it's the king's responsibility to take care of them. Now, when a colony, though, declares independence, then the kingdom can't do anything anymore for them. You know, all the places that the kingdom of Great Britain went and colonized, after some time, they declared independence. Nigeria was one of them. When they declared independence, well, you have to fend for yourself at that point in time. Maybe it'll work, maybe it won't work. Maybe they should have left the kingdom be there for longer, because back in the day when we were a colony, everything was working. I grew up, I was a kid then. Where I lived, there was water everywhere. And things were working. There was electricity. It wasn't until after the independence that everything went south. You know, and then the country is struggling and they didn't have the right kind of leadership. And so the country just started plummeting into more and more darkness. But when we were under the rule of the king, even though they said, well, you know, we don't want to be, you know, things were really good. Well, you know, once you declare independence, the colony does declare independence, the kingdom that they belong to can no longer do anything for them. Now, sin is the declaration of independence from God, because it's like rebellion against God's rulership. So once Adam sinned through disobedience, mankind lost the covering of God, the covering, because they were covered by God as long as they were in obedience and they were in the kingdom. When they lost that, you can see in Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, you can read it. Right after they sinned, and the Lord came around, Adam went and hid. He said, I'm naked. You know, you have now lost the covering. And they said, why are you naked? Who told you you're naked? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 explains it. That nakedness came because they fell short of the glory of God, which was the covering. And from that point on, you know, man was doomed, had lost the kingdom. Satan would later brag to Jesus that, look, I got the kingdom. I got all these things. You know, all you have to do is worship me and I give you the power over all these things. You know, so we know that man lost that. And the less you depend on God, these are part of the keys of the kingdom. When you depend completely on God, God will take care of things. The less you depend on Him, when you declare independence of God, when you want to do it by yourself, when you don't follow His, you know, ordinances. I mean, He's got a constitution, which is here in the Bible, the government does, and you don't follow it, you do your own thing, that's rebellion, that's sin, that's declaring independence of God, then you have to fend for yourself. The government can't take care of you anymore. But, you know, as long as you are in the kingdom, especially when you're an ambassador, remember we talked about ambassador. If an ambassador goes to a foreign country where he's assigned, ambassador is protected by the country from where he belongs. The whole power of the country that he belongs onto. For instance, if the ambassador of the United States goes to Nigeria, say, these are the two countries that I am citizens of. That's why I use them in an example. You know, he's immune to all kinds of things. And they better not dare to touch him. If anybody touches him, the wrath of the United States, the entire United States. But that man right there represents the United States. So wherever he goes, but I don't lay a finger on him, don't even touch him, don't even do anything. Otherwise, you know, you come against the wrath of the United States. And you don't want that. You know, so, because the man is almost like a kingdom there. He lives in, you know, the embassy is kind of, I mean, the consulate and all of these places, they're kind of like a kingdom carved out of another kingdom. You know, and he's there. He's not subject to the laws of Nigeria. He's not subject to their culture. He's not going to try to become their citizen. But they're going to be doing some things in that consulate, living a life that's above the standards around them, that people will want to join. They will want to immigrate to the United States. They will want to apply for visa to go there, you know, and so on and so forth, you know. And if anybody gets inside, that's why they don't let anybody into that consulate. But if you get in there, even if you were being chased and somehow you can get in there, that's it. There is nobody can do anything again once you are inside that property. Because now you are in the United States, even though you are in Nigeria. But that once you land in that place, in those premises, behind that gate, you know, you are now covered by the laws of the United States. And they have to go through what's called extradition laws to even get you out of there. Because now you are in a different realm, you know. So when we begin to see these things in the natural, it'll give us an understanding. But let me say something else about the reputation of the king. The reputation of the king, this is a part of the keys of the kingdom. When you understand that the reputation of the king is measured by the state of the kingdom citizens, you know, like those of us who are in this kingdom, the reputation of the king, you know, is measured by our state. You know, that's why Jesus said, I have declared unto them thy name when he was praying. I've declared unto them thy name. They have known that I came from thee. Read John chapter 17. I've declared to them thy name and so forth. What is this thy name? You know, he said, look, even the prophecy told him, he said, I will declare thy name among my brethren. You know, before even he came, you know, Isaiah, all these people prophesied these things. Well, he declared his name. And then when you understand how that his name works, you know, then you can use it to your advantage. I've told stories in this platform, on this platform where we talked about, you know, making it God's fight. Ezekiah's story, he understood something. When Sennacherib came to chide against him, and he said, your name is at stake. Hallelujah. Now that's part of the keys of the kingdom. Your name is at stake. When he prayed, he said, now save us from his hand, not that we should not perish. Not that, you know, I mean, our wives should not be ravaged. Not that they should not destroy our homes. Not that they should not burn our cities with fire, but save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the world may know. Glory to God. See, this is it. When you make it about his name, because he's the king and we are named by your name. Now, if you let this thing happen to us, it's your name that's at stake. Glory to God. Now, those are the keys of the kingdom. When you know and understand how to pray like that, you know, now, just because you are a king on earth doesn't mean you're not still going to live through all these things we are living through. Jesus was king here, but he lived through everything. He was tired, he slept, he woke, he ate, he did all these things. We still have, you know, some stuff because we're still here. We're in a dual dimension at once. You know, but when situation arises, you don't need to be the one worrying too much about it. If you are under the realm of the king, then he got you. Now, if you have rebelled against the king and said, we don't need you anymore, we've declared independence, then, well, you are on your own. You know, so the less you depend on God, the more you have to do for yourself. But the more you depend on God and say, your name is at stake, you know, because I'm a citizen of the kingdom. I'm also ambassador now, because we're being made ambassadors. We've covered that before, you know. And did you know, let me just say this right here. Did you know that even citizens of the kingdom who are not even ambassadors, just mere citizens of the natural kingdom, I'm not talking about the kingdom of God now, mere citizens of a natural kingdom, like the United States, Nigeria, anyway, if you go take your passport out and look at it and see what it says there, you know, maybe you've never really thought about it. Go look at your passport. Take out your Nigerian passport. Take out your USA passport or whatever country you belong to. Take out your passport and see what it says. It will say that this passport is the property of the United States or the property of Nigeria, whatever it is. It's a property of the United States. And, you know, the person that presents this passport must be granted, you know, all the rights that pertain to the United States. I mean, it's like, you know, I mean, go read it. Go open your passport and give that as an assignment to everybody in this room. Go open your passport sometime today. Find a page. Sometimes it's at the back of the passport. Sometimes it's somewhere else. It depends on the country where they put it. But there will be something to this effect in that passport of what I just said. You know, because the backing of that country, and it's not, the passport is not your property. They give it to you for you to go. You carry that passport. You know, it's like you are the United States. That's why they tell United States will tell its citizens, when you go to countries that are in difficult places, dark countries, go and register yourself at the embassy so we know you are here. But once we know you are here, they're talking about regular citizens now, not ambassadors. For the ambassador, they know he's there. Regular season when you come, tell us you are here so that we can protect you. And that's why the first thing that they do to you when you get into trouble in a foreign land is they will seize your passport. Once they seize your passport, you are in trouble. Now, you have nothing backing you up. You know, so that tells you how powerful that kingdom that you are part of, you know, should be. Now, tomorrow, I'm going to talk about, I thought I was going to finish this today, but I can't. Tomorrow, I'm going to talk about, you know, the royalty that the people in the kingdom are, and the king's favor. Now, once you understand and you are under that authority, you have that covering, and you did not rebel. When you rebel through sin, you're declaring independence. And, you know, God can't do any more for you. You know, that's why God always say, come. You know, you have to come to God. Do you know that? Do you know? Let me challenge everybody here today. What is prayer? You know, prayer is giving God permission to do what he said he would do. That's it. God can't do it unless you pray and ask him to do it. Now, when you ask him to do it, which means you are depending on him, now his name is at stake. You know, when you go before the doctors and they give you an evil report, you tell them, you use the name of the Lord. Glory to God. You know, Ezra and all these people said, look, I've used the name of the Lord. And Nehemiah said, look, I don't even need a band of soldiers because I already said the Lord will protect us. I'll cover that some more tomorrow. When you know how to use his name, now his reputation is now at stake. It's his name now that's at stake, not yours. You know, that's what Hezekiah said. Your name is at stake. Now let all the kingdoms of the world know who you are. Get yourself renowned again in this situation. Now those are the keys of the kingdom. You know, now the keys of the kingdom, what we are trying to do in these lessons is to reconnect us to the keys of the kingdom, which somehow we knew, but we didn't know, you know, the depth, the breadth, the height of it. Jesus said, look, John 8, he told them, you know, John 8, 32 and 36, you know, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son of God shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. They said, well, we were never in bondage. Why do you say we should be free? And Jesus said, look, if you serve sin, then you are in bondage to sin. And you need to be delivered because you have declared independence away from God. And sin is now ruling over you. You know, because whosoever you yield yourself servants to obey, he servants you are whom you obey. And for sin unto unrighteousness and death. You know, Romans teaches us that. And if you yield yourself, you know, instrument of righteousness under the kingdom of God to life, whosoever servant you yield yourself to obey, they are servants or citizens. You are, you know, and that's why the devil could brag and say, look, all these things are delivered unto me. But that was not God's plan, you know. And Jesus said, look, I'm coming to receive the kingdom back and to give it back to you. I'm appointing you a kingdom just as my Father has appointed to you. Now, the keys of the kingdom, this is our summary. And then I'm going to let people speak. The keys of the kingdom, as I'm describing them in this lesson, are not keys to the kingdom. It's the keys of the kingdom. It's how the kingdom operates. If you understand the concepts behind the kingdom, if you understand the things of the kingdom, the last part of this I'll do tomorrow, and then you will really see how, when you get there, my goodness, once you understand it all, then, you know, the process is reversed. The process where first it happens in heaven and then the dominion is set on the earth is now reversed. You say something, then heaven does it. He said, and they went everywhere, the Lord confirming their word and backing it up with signs and wonders. You know, the Lord now confirmed their word. I'm the Lord that confirmed the word of my messenger, the counsel, you know, and so forth. You know, you now speak the word and God confirms it. Just like when God speaks the word, great is the company that publishes it, Psalm 68:11. You now speak the word because you have the keys of the kingdom. When you now speak the words, because you know how people have thought that, you know, these keys mean you are opening and locking something, maybe, but it is way beyond that. It's because you now know who you are and you know whose you are. And you are now come back into the place of dominion, which God gave to Adam in the beginning. You come back. That's why Jesus said, you know, I went to receive a kingdom. And when I received that kingdom, which my Father appointed me, I appointed to you too. I put you in charge. Just like he put Adam in charge. And he said, well, whatever you say goes. And when Jesus was leaving, he breathed on his disciples and said, now I give you the capacity to receive the governor, which is the Holy Spirit when he comes. Now, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit just then because, you know, they had to wait till the day of Pentecost. There was some significance to that. But he now gave them the capacity. Just like in Genesis 2, verse 7, he breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life. Well, Jesus came now here and breathed upon his disciples again. Disciples representing all of us, just like Adam represented all of us. Disciples also represented all of us. And he breathed on them, said, now I'm giving you the capacity to receive the Holy Ghost. But tarry ye until you be endued with that promise that you have heard of me from the Father. Now, when you have been endued, then you go out and represent. You go out and show the world. Now, teach the world also the things which I have taught you, but also show the world. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, lay hands on the sick. Are you a believer? He said, well, these signs will follow you. It's like you are now doing and the heavens are backing up what you're doing, you know, because you are committed and submitted to the kingdom authority. You know, you've now understood what all of this means. Jesus will tell them, have you now understood these things? You know, they will ask them, you know. And if you have now understood, finally, you are now in a position where you can say and heaven does. You can never, God will never give us that until we come into his image and his likeness. And that's why he was teaching all these things. How do we behave in the kingdom? So we'll talk more about that tomorrow. And once you understand that, you now carry the king's favor everywhere you go. Now, the kingdom is not, you know, was not coming immediately at the time. Jesus announced it, but there is still a process. And he finished the process, and now we have received that kingdom. Doesn't quite look like yet, because the kingdoms of this world are still operating. There's always a process to everything. There was a process from being born as a child to becoming the son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The son is finally presented when he come into full sonship. Was presented, heavens opened up. This is my beloved son. Took him 30 years to get there. Now, there is a process. There was a process. He breathed on them, and it took maybe 10 more days for the Holy Spirit to finally come. You know, because he was with them for 40 days, and it took 50 days eventually on the day of Pentecost. So 10 more days, they waited, and the Holy Ghost came. But he had breathed on them. Now, we have received the kingdom. 1 John 3 and 2, 1 and 2 says, we are now the sons of God, but it doesn't quite look like it yet. Well, we've received the kingdom. But what is going to make us look more like the sons of God, look more like the kings that he wants us to be, are what we are talking about in these lessons. So be sure, stay tuned and listen in. And let's not reject his kingship. The people rejected him as king. I'll talk a little more about that tomorrow. They rejected him. He was the king. They rejected him. They said, we want another king for ourselves, just like everybody else. They told Samuel. Lord said, they've rejected me, not you. You know, and from that point on, you're on your own. If you reject his lordship through sin and disobedience, then you're on your own. But if you come under his lordship, glory to God. Come under his lordship, the colony that is under that kingdom, and accept the rulership of the kingdom, is protected under the kingdom and enjoys the benefits of the kingdom. When they rebel, declare independence, and they're on their own. And there are many countries in third world countries that are struggling today because they declared independence perhaps too prematurely. So ladies and gentlemen, that is our lesson today. We're so close to finishing the revelation of the keys of the kingdom, but we're out of time. And I must stop here. I'll come back tomorrow and finish it up. I'm going to pray over the room. I'm going to yield it. You know, I want to allow about at least 45 minutes for people to talk about these things. So, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for these things that you said, that we may understand the things that are freely given to us of God. And how that you said, Lord, it's a Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And how that indeed you conferred the kingdom upon us. Said, God appointed me a kingdom, my Father did, and I appoint unto you the same kingdom. And Lord, may we truly understand this and understand our position. Hallelujah. What we carry, you know, how we represent the image of God, the state of our well-being is a reflection on the name of God, you know, on the name of the King. And may we understand these things. And Father, we thank you. We give you praise and give you glory. I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to interpret this in the hearts of the people and give us the grace to come back and listen to the conclusion of this lesson, this series tomorrow by the grace of God. And at the end of which, by your grace, in our hands will be the keys of the kingdom. We will now have discovered, you know, how the kingdom operates. I give you, Lord, all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.